Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this idea of the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is a spiritual mark first. It's a mark on your heart and upon your mind. It is a mark that shows the character of Satan. Satan left the presence of God, like Cain left the presence of God, and created his own structure, his own system, after his own spirit. You know, creation replicates itself. It repeats itself over and over again. If you look out in nature, whether you're looking at an atomic structure of an atom or looking at a cell structure or an amoeba or anything, everything repeats itself from the solar system to the smallest little particle. There is a repetition, a replication of itself. And Christ is the replication of God. He is the image of God. And his image was one who came to serve. So if Christ is in you, you come to serve too. But you will serve in a certain way. Christ did not just come and preach to his apostles only. He didn't just set up a network of faith, hope, and charity for his apostles only. Even Israel was not to be a priest to themselves, but to the whole world, to set an example for the whole world. And the apostles were to set an example for the whole world. They were not to govern one another, but to hold all things in common, to be a brotherhood, a family of men from different families, loving their family of this fraternal brotherhood more than even their own families. But their whole mission was to love the sheep of Christ, those who would seek the kingdom of God, which was at hand, the ways of righteousness, which was based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Not based on taking from your neighbor to provide you with a guaranteed benefit, but based on love for one another. That simple. Look at the world you live in. What do you think the problem is? Is it NSA surveillance? Is it some Iranian ruler? Is it, you know, Zionists or bankers or... I mean, people are always pointing, oh, it's this problem over here, this problem over there. I remember growing up in the South, there was a bigotry towards blacks. And you go farther south, there was a bigotry towards Mexicans. And if you go up to North Dakota, there was a bigotry towards Indians. Because there wasn't any blacks or Mexicans to dislike, but there were Indians. So everybody's got to have somebody they dislike. You go to the Muslim countries, and there's going to be Shiites that dislike others and others that dislike Shiites, and they're both Muslims. You go to, what is it, the Lutherans or the Methodists, they have their different synods where, you know, this group is out, and this group is in. I mean, the Roman Church and the Daughters of the Roman Church, which is all of Protestantism, they're at each other's throats in different parts of the world, like Northern Ireland. Everybody's got to have somebody to hate. What the kingdom of God, everybody has to have somebody to love. And this is why we gather together. Not because they love us, but because we love them. Christ gathered with us, not because we loved him. We crucified him. But because he loved us. We stand on the corner, not with a sign, help me. We stand on the corner and say, let me help you. Which is the mark of the beast? Which is the mark of God? Both are badges of servitude, but one is by choice and free will offering and the perfect law of liberty, and the other is by force, by control. And if your churchianity is born out of that force and control, eventually you'll be hanging some poor woman because she's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Or you'll be burning some poor heretic at the stake. I mean, that's how far it goes, but it starts very much more subtly. You will find a reason not to gather together. Well, you know, they use, you know, somebody wrote me and asked if we use a lunar calendar. You know, all the stuff we write about the kingdom, all the revelations that we offer, showing you the meaning of words and what they were really doing and how they were taking care of one another. And they want to know what calendar we use. And so I wrote back and I said, some use the lunar calendar that are in our network. And some don't. They use a seventh-day calendar. They just count 7 days, every 7 days. They don't depend on the lunar calendar to reset the month. But I said, all in the network must love one another, must live by faith, hope, and charity, because that's what Christ emphasized. And we are his church. Haven't heard from him. I didn't hear back. Evidently, it's got to be the lunar calendar. I don't know. I haven't heard from him, so I'm not judging him. I don't even know who he is. All he uses is an email. But it's interesting that that's what he wanted to know. All the questions you could ask, that's the question they wanted to know. And maybe that's legitimate because they won't find much on his Holy Church website on which calendar to use, because I don't know which calendar you should use. I know that you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I figure the Holy Spirit will tell you what day it is when the time comes. We would not need government if we were angels. We would not need calendar if we were walking according to the Holy Spirit. It's because men did not walk according to the Holy Spirit. Now, I always remember the story of the preacher who got beat up by the Nazis in World War II, and so they couldn't hold church anymore in their church because the brown shirts would come in and beat the tar out of them. And so they still wanted to gather together once a week. And so they said, well, just go where the Spirit leads you. And every week they would meet in a different place. And there would be men showing up in that place, led by the Holy Spirit. Because they couldn't tell anybody. They told everybody, the brown shirts would know and come and beat them up again. They said, let the Spirit guide you. Well, there was one guy who never ever showed at the meeting, but he always asked, well, where is it? Where is it? He never came. He never ever figured out where it would be. And it was in a different place every week. And the assumption is that he was in the informant amongst them. They knew there was an informant. But the Holy Spirit never told them where they were meeting. They were never drawn together. So where is the Holy Spirit drawing you? Is it drawing you just to go out and change a flat tire when you see some lady along the side of the road? You don't know whether she made it home or not because you don't have anybody checking. Now maybe the Holy Spirit is guiding you so well that you know exactly where you should be all the time and what you should be doing all the time. But that's not what Christ did. Christ appointed a church to his little flock. He appointed a kingdom to his little flock and told them what they were to do together in one accord. And they were extremely well organized from day one. And this is what the emperors feared. These people. Why? What did Abraham do? We'll talk about this letter in another show, but the individual brings up a letter that in his letter to me in response to what I'm basically preaching all the time. And he talks about Abraham's faith and that Abraham and Lot didn't even gather together, yet Abraham saved Lot. Abraham didn't save Lot when he was captured and taken off. By this, it was actually five kings that were going around, and they had massed this army. They had learned the art of massing a large army, and they were going and taking one city-state after another. And they took Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took people off into captivity as well as a lot of wealth. Evidently, they didn't take the king. He was off somewhere else. I'm not sure where he was, but anyway, he shows up later. But Abraham freed Lot, as well as all the other people who were taken captive. He freed them, not by himself, but by all his friends who came with him and fought with him along his side, that had no social compact that required them to do this. They chose to come and fight with Abraham. What did they have in common? Abraham had been setting up altars of stone, uniting the people through faith, hope, and charity, through a social welfare system based on free will offerings. Over the years, they built a unity of spirit in caring for one another, so that when there was a hue and cry, army in the land, taking one city state after another, going about devouring who they will, they formed an army overnight and defeated this army that had come through and taken one city state after another, because they were the ones who were living by faith. They were living in tents. They were not living in civil structures bound together by social contract under an exercising authority who ruled over them. Abraham did not rule over them. He did not covet their stuff. He would not take one buckle of their stuff. He was a man there willing to set his neighbor free. And he tithed to Melchizedek, who was not a spiritual creature, but was an actual man, Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is peace. Melchizedek, righteous king. He was a king, a righteous king. How was he righteous? Because he did not tax the people. He accepted free will offerings only. That's the righteous system. The forced offerings is the unrighteous system. The righteous system, the system that makes the word of God to none effect, operates by faith, hope, and charity. It's well organized from the bottom up, not from the top down. That is the difference. There's only two kinds of governments in the world. One is the church, the real church, wherever that is, you figure it out. Who is taking care of the needy of society, of your society, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty? And who wants to take care of your society by forcing their neighbor to contribute to your welfare? You have gone down this path to Babylon for 100 years now, throughout the world, and the United States has led the way. But it has gone arm in arm with many other countries, from Scandinavian to European to South American, everywhere. They're doing this. They're forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. We have set the scene here. What should have been Israel in a new land, a place where there is double peace in heart and mind, living by faith, hope, and charity, as James Madison was saying. Independent souls who come together, loving one another. That's what we should have been. Then we would be a Christian nation. But we're not doing that. We're doing very much different than that. And we need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to start going back the other way, with the intent to be servants in our Father's house. So who wants to be a disciple of Christ? Who wants to be that minister of Christ who gives up all to be servants to Christ? Francis Chin showed a little bit of that idea in his, because he walked away. But does he really understand that the kingdom of God is at hand? It's not for when you go and you have no idea where you're going when you die. Heaven, hell, what the heck is that? There's very little description of what that looks like. A lot of people think they know what that looks like. Kingdom of heaven burns brightly today in your hearts and your minds, or it doesn't. The mark of God is faith. The mark of God is a people who live by hope, not by force. The mark of God is people who care about their neighbor's life and show it by charity, for one another according to the perfect law of liberty. That is the mark of God. Is that what you have written in your heart and your mind? Probably not perfectly, but in seeking that way, like Abraham did, it will change you. And you will be changed by that Spirit as it dwelleth within you. And you will be made perfect in your weakness. Because you are willing to see your weakness. We have been weak. We have not been tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. We have not been forgiving and giving for one another. We have not been dwelling in a house of thanksgiving amongst a free people. But instead, we have sought to enslave our neighbor for our own feeling of security. And our pastors are ignorant. Who crowned these kings? Who made these rulers over us? Not men who came to serve us, but men who came to make us a servant. Like the old Outer Limits or Twilight Zone, the book, To Serve Man, it's a cookbook. They have put us on the altar. They have sacrificed us. Abraham was stayed from that. I won't even go into what Abraham was really doing up there. Everybody has their imagery. I've seen the paintings. But God does not want us to be sacrificed on the altar. He wants us to choose to sacrifice our lives daily so that we may have life more abundant. So do you have the mark of the beast in you, in your spirit? Do you rally and rail against what I'm saying? Or are you convicted and saying, yes, we should gather together and take care of one another and test the inclination of our own souls in a network of faith, hope, and charity? Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Those who do not cultivate that love of God will feed the beast in their own hearts and minds in the world. You want to starve the beast? Starve him in your heart. Fast from your selfishness. Devour charity. In other words, devour the heart of charity so that you give and give and give. Not to me, to each other. You have to gather together on, this is a grassroots. You have to gather together on a local basis. People say, well, there isn't anybody near me. Good. That's wonderful. That's a blessing because now you can cast your bread upon the waters. Give them out to people farther away. But use your eyes and your senses to make sure that they are doing the will of the Father and that they are taking care of one another. Shift coming. People who covet their neighbor's goods, even legally, are making a place in their hearts for the spirit of the beast. They need to repent of that and put in their heart the spirit of Christ, which is one of sacrifice. The kingdom of God is fulfilled with those who love God and their neighbor as themselves. They would rather go without than to be a part of a system that takes from their neighbor without his daily consent. Do you wait for the consent of your neighbor? Do you wait for the willing blessings of your neighbor? And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. That's Matthew 10:7-13. The word peace there, E-I-R-E-N-E, meaning a state of national tranquility. Do you live in a state of national tranquility, or do you live in a state that devours one another, that takes a bite out of one another, that curses your children with debt? Because every single nation, if your social welfare system is in debt and you apply for one benefit, you curse your children to have to pay for your desires. You say, well, I cannot live any other way. I understand that. Feel the pain. Feel the pain that comes from having followed the wrong way for decades, for a century. Feel that pain. Do not fast from it. Admit it. Cry. Weep. Turn around. Say, I want to return to my Father's house. I want to return to the ways of my Father. I want to be a child of God and be like that child, starting over anew. It's not necessarily cold turkey. It's turning around and heading back. And God will show you individually the way you must go. And you will have the individual temptations of ruling over your neighbor. You will have the individual temptations of ruling your family as a tyrant instead of as Christ ruled the church by love, by example. You will be tempted to turn your brother into bread for you. You will be tempted just like Christ was tempted. And in your fasting from those temptations and your prayer to have the mark of God put in your mind and in your heart, you will be turned around. You will be given the means by which you can do the will of the Father and become a servant. Many years ago, I took a tour across the country. I stepped out. I walked in a direction. Change coming. And now there's time for another change, to take another turn, to set the example for others, that they may follow in the ways of Christ. And this will put burdens on some and lift burdens off of others. Shift coming. The mark of God must be put into your hearts and your minds, and then shift cometh. Don't worry about the mark of the beast, whether you have it or not. Worry about whether you have the mark of God or not. Are you going the ways of Abraham? Are you gathering your altars of stone? Are you casting your bread upon the waters? Are you taking care of one another? Are you seeking the lost sheep? Are you just whining about the fact that you seem to be a lost sheep? Do you care about others that are even more isolated than you? Or do you just care about the fact that you are isolated? I am beating you up. I am rebuking you, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. How can you be at liberty unless you take care of one another through liberty? I'll start reading that letter that came from another country, from somebody who was responding to an email that I sent out on the network. If you didn't get the email, you should have been on the network by now. So go join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org. It'll take you to another page that where you can sign up to the local network. You can pick your personal contact minister. You can eventually form a congregation of record or join one that already exists and start networking. And in that process, learn to give to one another and bless one another, so that ye may be blessed. Forgive one another, so that ye may be forgiven. I write, who lived by faith? And that was the quote that he goes, and his response is, there are many faiths. Absolutely, faith in Satan, faith in God. But only those led by the gifts of the Spirit in their hearts and in their minds are believers. Yeah, but believers in which of the many faiths? He says the Spirit, but of course he imagines that he's talking the Holy Spirit, and he may be. Let's see. There are many spirits, but we are to try the Spirit, whether they be of God, meaning God the Father, I hope, not whether they are Christians. Well, again, define Christians. He's hung up a little bit on words. Christian means a follower of Christ. They were called Christians till Antioch, but that doesn't mean that they were in apostasy. The real apostasy didn't come till Constantine, although there was apostasy almost immediately. But the fact that they were called Christians didn't make them an apostate. Christian meant a follower of Christ. Now the question is, who is a real follower of Christ? To understand how believers, he says, with the Spirit gather together, we need to start with Abraham. As an example, of course, in the book Thy Kingdom Comes, we start with Abraham. He set up his own kingdom. How did he do that? This is what he says. He set up his own kingdom. He was able to rescue Lot because of the resources of his own kingdom. How did his kingdom operate? What kind of government did he set up? Was he king? Was he ruler over other people? Did he exercise authority one over the other? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Abraham and his supposed kingdom as this individual writes me. And, you know, I had said that basically that you needed to be taking care of one another through a system of charity based on free will choice and free will offerings instead of sending men to benefactors who exercise authority, a common theme of the gospel I preach, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what he said. We weren't to be like those other governments. We were to have this government that we call today the church. The church is defined as one form of government that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But he refers in his letter to the network, at least in the country that he is in, he talks about Abraham having a kingdom. This is kind of interesting because Abraham really did have a form of government, but you really wouldn't call it a kingdom. I mean, there was Melchizedek, who was the righteous king of peace, not the righteous king of the unrighteous king of people, like the kingdom of Sodom and Gomorrah. He also says that Lot had set up his own kingdom too. Well, Lot didn't really set up a kingdom. He wasn't the king of Salem. He lived in a city as opposed to those who lived in tents. And he was in that city, and that city was taken over by these other kings, and he was taken captive. So there are actually two times that Lot was saved. One was when he was taken, and in overnight, Abraham and all those who came with Abraham by free will choice, not because Abraham was king, they chose, these were friends who chose to stand with Abraham, went with him, and conquered these kings who had come in and conquered these other people. And Abraham didn't exercise authority. He said, you guys can take what you want. I'm not going to take a buckle. I'm not going to take anything. You guys can take the spoils of this war, but I'm not. And I'm going to set the people free, including Lot. This is what Abraham was doing. And Abraham was blessed by the righteous king of peace, who had been a king receiving tithes, free will offerings, different kind of government. This is the kind of government that Abraham was setting up. He could have been king in Haran. He could have been a ruler in Ur. But he chose not to rule over anybody, but to let men make the choice themselves. This is the difference. Now, the second time Lot was saved, he was actually physically grabbed and taken out because he didn't have the sense to do it himself. But then once he was taken out, he fled. And his wife went back and she was turned into whatever this means, pillar of salt. Does that mean like ashes? I'll leave that to your imagination. She had faith in going back, and that was a mistake. He goes on to say, lusting after the seeming dainties of a corrupted people, she went back. Lot was saved by Abraham, pleased to God for intercession. And because he was willing to sacrifice something that he had precious in order to protect the angels, that's really what it was. And they literally pulled him out. And it wasn't hunky-dory for him. He ended up living in a cave, and all kinds of problems besought him. And he became a little bit of an alcoholic, evidently. Did Lot and Abraham gather together? He says, he writes in his letter, I do not think so. We know their herdsmen fought. Each had their own kingdom. But no, actually, they all left Haran, and Lot left with them. But because there was disagreement, like in a congregation will happen, they argued. Abraham wanted peace. He says, you can go to the left, or you can go to the right. You can go to the east, you can go to the west. And whatever way you go, I will go the other. And he went the other. Now, who did Abraham really save? Now, he did go and save Lot with the help of all those other friends who went with them, friends he had helped set up altars with, altars of living stone. But he still held a fondness for Lot and wanted him saved and begged for his being saved. But Lot was not saved because he was a part of the government of Abraham. He was saved because, as a matter of the red heifer, which now most of you will not understand. The red heifer has nothing to do with red and has nothing to do with heifer. So you'll have to figure out what that was. The same as killing a dove doesn't remove sin. It doesn't. It's not about killing poor little doves. Okay. So anyway, he goes on Christian. He quotes the word Christian. He says people were converted on the day of Pentecost, were called the congregation. In the text, yes, they were called the congregation of God. They were not called the church because they were not the church. They were the congregation of God. The church was the called out ones. The called out ones are the ones that Jesus said, come, follow me. That's what his disciples. That's the church. That's what the word church comes from, the word ecclesia, meaning the called out. All those who got the baptism of Jesus Christ were not the called out. They were the kicked out. Because anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ, according to John, was going to be cast out and were cast out, like the blind man who was healed of his eyes, were cast out because they professed Jesus as the what? The Messiah, the King, the Anointed. The church was those disciples who were appointed a kingdom, that little flock, and they were to provide the services of government under the conditions of Christ through faith, hope, and charity and not exercising authority. Different kind of minister. So he goes on and he says, not the church. The word church is a disputed origin and can't, well, the word church is the English translation of the word ecclesia, which means called out. Yeah, church comes from the word churche in the Old English, but that's just the English word. I mean, we talk about Thanksgiving and that's just translated from the Greek word Eucharist, Eucharista. So what? What does it mean? The church was the little flock appointed by Jesus Christ, a kingdom where they were to serve the people, not exercise authority one over the other. Different kind of government. And he goes and he says, disputed origin and can lead people to misunderstand who are the people led by the Spirit of God. Well, that's true. And this guy is one of those guys who misunderstands. It was not used until after the great falling away. What does he mean? What wasn't used? The word church? No, he means the word Christian, I guess. There are many false spirits. History of the Christian church is not one of church people all being led by God's Spirit. Well, that depends on which one you're listening. Because somebody calls themselves the church, it doesn't make them the church. Because somebody calls themselves a Christian, doesn't make them a Christian. And Christ is clear about it. Those who do it the will of the Father. So what church is doing the will of the Father? What congregation is doing the will of the Father? He goes on to say, but of men who assume great names and persecuted the congregation of God believers, there may be people in these Christian churches who are in a position like that of Lot. But these churches are not the congregation of God. The wives or husbands of these people like Lot may not be being led by God's Spirit. Absolutely true. The question is he being led by God's Spirit? He says, a couple I knew as friends, oops, their names was, and he mentions the name, I won't mention it here, their marriage broke down and the man murdered his wife because she wanted to continue to fellowship in Sabbatarian churches. We attended in town, which I will leave nameless here, back in the 70s. So somebody murdered, their marriage broke down and he murdered his wife because she wanted to be a Sabbatarian keeper. Obviously, this guy is not Christian. He's not following. That's very clear. But is there a, do you have to murder your wife before somebody will claim this other false Christianity? No. You know, many people are in debt. Many people are struggling. Many people have to go to men who exercise authority. And those men, once you go to them, they can take your sons and daughters They can put your sons before their chariots and put them in harm's way. They can make their instruments of war. And they can do this because you are bound to them by social compact. And they have the right to do it. And that was a rejection of God when you did that. So if you are not creating the system of Christ that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, if you are not doing that, their blood will be on your hands if they have no other way of taking care of the needy of their society except by going to those men who exercise authority. If they have to go to Cain to survive because you are neglecting your responsibility to be the altars of God, then their blood is on your hands, at least in part. You see, you cannot take care of the needy unless you organize, but you have to organize from the bottom up because you love one another. You can't become a member of even our congregations. We actually avoid the word member. It's about bearing witness that these I congregate with. I'm not a member. I'm not incorporated into the church. I'm not incorporated into a congregation. All my rights are still my rights. I give daily as I choose. I never give up my right to make that choice. This is the perfect law of liberty. You're at liberty to come and go. This is what we call a free assembly, a congregation. Now, the church ministers are also free to come and go, but they must meet the qualifications of Christ, which are very specific, and I hardly see a minister doing it. And we'll go into that in another place, another time. He goes on and talks about the word agape, which I mentioned in my little brief article sent out last night on the network, which you can go see. It has to do with this quest for fellowship, which you can find by looking for those terms on their Preparing You site. But anyway, agape. Yes, he says, I am familiar with the principle of agape love. Is he? Well, I don't know. He says, he quotes me, if you do not strive daily to provide all the social welfare for those seeking the kingdom of God, then where is your agape? He says, my agape love is carried out in my kingdom. My wife, he names, our son, he names, my other relatives, my public or republic agape work is carried out in our conduct to and with our immediate neighbors and the people we serve in our small mechanical business 5 days a week. That's funny because I'm in the kingdom 7 days a week. But anyway, again, he's not casting his bread upon the waters. He is casting his bread upon his immediate neighbors and caring for his immediate neighbors. Now, what happened if we took that theory back to Acts, where there was a dearth in the land and they gathered up funds and they sent them a long ways away with men like Barnabas and Paul to help out the needy in another area because they were the kingdom of God, which is everywhere. They weren't just their little local congregation where they scratched each other's back and helped each other out. And I can guarantee you that all those people in his little network, are any of them going to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other? Do any of them have to go to those men because his little kingdom can't provide? You see, he's created a little kingdom which is his kingdom, not Christ's kingdom. That makes him feel good because I gave. You know, like the guy who gives the $5 out the window to a homeless man who isn't really homeless, standing on the corner with a sign because this is his hour shift. I don't know if they have hour or 2 hour shifts or what. I may do a thorough investigation of those guys one of these days. On occasion, as we see need, he says, we directly help widows and children in broken marriages, etc. As we see need, as we stumble upon somebody with a flat tire, we help them out. Shifting furniture and effects and providing contact and support as their needs arise. You mean as you see their needs arise. We have also given loans, substantial aid, money, and relatives which is unlikely to ever be repaid. Loaned. Loaned. Where's the charity? Actually, I have nothing against people loaning. I think that you should be going to church rather than to banks. And we show you how to do that. We should have our own His Church Credit Union that doesn't make a profit off of other people's needs. Because credit unions are not allowed to make a profit. And it should be run with the austerity of Christ's ministers. Not wasting and squandering funds on fancy buildings, but on providing true needs for people who do need help from time to time. But that will take people who come together in righteousness and faith. How can I know who is seeking the kingdom of God? He says. I respond to all those who ask me in the hope of our faith. How do I know where the sheep are? I have to go out and find them. It's a full-time job. Into his system, widows will be neglected because he only helps those that he stumbles upon. There is no system to it. Now, if he were of angels, he would find them all. But men are not of angels. We are not angels. And so Christ gives us an institution called the church, which is dependent upon the elders picking true men of service who will have dusty feet as they travel around, making sure that the widows and orphans are not neglected. This is why in the early church, and this is not the apostate church, this is right away, out of the box, day one, said to Peter, the daily ministration is being neglected. Widows and orphans are being neglected. This guy is not even taking care of the needy of their society. How many of their widows and orphans and needy of his little society are actually being taken care of by men who exercise authority so that those men can now take their sons and daughters and put them in harm's way? How many of them are making the word of God to none effect because they are dependent upon a system of Corbin that does that by its very nature? It divides communities and squelches the hue and cry of society that no longer attends to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He has created a little realm of righteousness, and he does a little bit here and there, maybe a lot more than some, but still not a kingdom of God. Now, I don't question the fact that he may be charitable and that he may have some of the kingdom tracks. But he is wallowing in self-assurance that somehow or other he is doing because he has an aversion to words like church, which is just a word. I don't worship the word church. I know it's misused. When I first began this ministry, I wanted to call ourselves the Ecclesia because the word church is so abused. I know men who don't want to call themselves Christians because the word is so abused amongst people calling themselves Christians who are not Christians. If you want to try the Spirit, are you doing with that first century church? Are you capable of sending aid to the other side of the country if there was a flood or a famine? Like we see right away in the early church was able to do that. If you had to have a whole city evacuate because there was a Fukushima in that city, are you prepared to take those people in and absorb them in your living network all across the country, even in another country? Could you do that? Are you ready to do that? Shift coming. No, he's not ready to do that. He just has his little immediate neighborhood of people that he scratches the back of and they scratch his back and it makes him feel good. But he's not the kingdom of God. He's not doing what Christ did. He's not doing what the early church did. He's just a congregationalist. He's not a preacher of the kingdom. He preaches congregationalism alone. Now in the kingdom there are congregations freely assembled, but they are a kingdom. They care about not only their neighbor as much as themselves, so that their neighbor would never have to go to men who call themselves benefactors or sell their children into bondage. but they also care about their neighbors on the other side of the sea. That's the kingdom of God. That's the love of Christ. Christ didn't come just to save people in Judea or in Nazareth. He came to save the whole world. He came that the whole world, the whole constitutional order and system of government of men, might be saved. The fellow goes on to say, I strive to live loving God, loving our fellow man, women, child, as we love God. But are you keeping them from having to go and sell their children on the altars of Baal in order to survive, to get their unemployment, to get their welfare, to get their food stamps, to get their health care? Are you providing it all, or are you just giving a token, agape, so that you can feel righteous? Agape love can never be given by third parties, he says. Ridiculous. That's Christ is doing that all the time. As Christ showed in the parable of the talent, we each of us are to directly administer the talent God gives us personally, not by casting it on the waters 1,600 miles away in the hope that it may return. That's not true. What about the good and faithful servant? The good and faithful servant was given responsibility, and he abused that. He did not take care. He did not forgive. Unless you are taking care of all the social welfare in your community, how can you spare the people selling their children on the altars of Baal? How can you spare people giving over their rights, their God-endowed rights, in order to obtain benefits? Because this is the choice. The world will give you the benefits. They will take care of the needy of your society. But you must lay your children on that altar. You must curse your children with the debt of that altar. The blood of your children will pay back to that altar because you're in debt. It's an altar of debt. It's an altar of control. But in the altar of God, you take care of all the social welfare needs of the people through faith, hope, and charity. You cannot do that unless you gather together in congregations of congregations. And you must have a network of servants who take care of one another. If you only give to those who can give back to you, you do not have the Spirit of Christ. Christ talks about, you know, helping the servant of the Roman, not even going there. And the Roman knew that he could do that, that he didn't even have to go himself personally. He could send a third party and would heal him. And he knows this because I too am a man of authority. We have authority in the kingdom. We just don't exercise authority. I can call up one of our ministers and say, this needs to be done. And if it is on his heart, because we are both walking in the same spirit, it will be done. There is the evidence of the kingdom. Yes, we are individuals. We have to learn to stand alone and to provide for our families and for our immediate neighbors. But we also need to learn to stand alone together. Can we learn to stand alone together as free souls under God in righteousness? Can we be a body of Christ in righteousness? Think about it. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.